Thank you for being here tonight. 1 Timothy. Last week, we're going to read the verses we read last week and a few extra verses. We're finishing up on through this chapter. We looked at last week about our attitude towards our money and our possessions, understanding our possessions and our prosperity. Now we're going to look this evening about how to handle prosperity. We'll read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. We'll start there. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. We looked at these verses in depth last week. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation as a snare. In a snare, well, we mentioned last week, that's not those who are rich but have a desire to be. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, that's an attitude, is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now look down to verse 17. We'll read the same chapter. Let's look down to verse 17 of the same chapter. We'll read verse 17 to 19. We'll pray and we'll let you be seated. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. I love that phrase. How many remember Brother Grant Rice? That dates yourself. He used to come, he's in heaven now. He was a church planter his whole life, and he came to our church. He would come to our church and teach in our college and preach for a little bit, but he would always use that phrase. Just an old gentleman, the living God. I like that phrase. But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That doesn't mean texting on your phone, okay? Communicate is giving. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let's pray this evening. Our Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the wonderful crowd here tonight. We pray that you would bless our time together. We're thankful for the songs that have been sung, for the specials, for the offering that was received, the testimony, everything you've done so far today. It's been wonderful. And I pray, Lord, as we finish our day with this message, we'll go our way this week. I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word. And you would show us something tonight that we need to know. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we saw last week, as we read again in verses 6 through 10, Paul had already written about the danger of the love of money, the attitude. But now, a few verses later, he's adding to Timothy a special charge for Timothy to give to those who are rich. We may not think that this charge or this admonition would apply to us, but it does. If you think about the standard of living that every single one of us in this room lives, we would be rich in comparison to the people who would originally have read this epistle. Whether we know it or not, all of us in this country are prosperous compared to the rest of this world. The truth is, you could read these verses and say, it's not me. I'm not rich. Do you realize if in your house, your household, where you live, the income you have, the total income of your household, is more than $37,000 a year, you are richer than 95% of the world. You're in the top 5%. Whether we know it or not, we are blessed in this country. Amen. We are blessed, and we are, and we have to think of it that way so that we will handle it properly. Because of this, our prosperity, you're not in the top 5%, you're in the top 4%. Sorry about that. Because of this, our prosperity, if we are not careful, we sense a shift in our attitude. Like we talked about last week, we can start to have the wrong attitude, and then we have a misunderstanding about our finances and our possessions. And that's what verses 6 through 10 were. And we went through that. We're not going to belabor that and go through that again. But the thing we need to guard is we don't want our attitudes to change simply because of the prosperity God allows us to have. We start to acquire things. If we're not careful, we start to believe that we are the owners. By the way, that flies in the face of the very first principle of stewardship. We are not the owners. God's the owner. We are the managers. In our Sunday school lessons this morning that we taught here, the first principle when it came to a lifestyle stewardship is understanding this. God owns everything. Everything is His, and I am simply a steward. But when we start to see the things we have and we have the wrong attitude, we start to see them as being mine. And that is wrong. Paul instructs Timothy to charge or to give commandments to those who are prosperous in this world. And for the sake of us tonight, we all would fall into this category when we compare ourselves to the rest of the world. So Paul is telling us, those who are rich in this world. By the way, that phrase in this world reminds us of something, that the riches we do have, the prosperity we do enjoy in this world, is temporary. It's not eternal. It's like the little story we've passed out in the past about it all goes back in the box. The story about a boy, and he talks about how he is, I think Joseph May gave this, I don't know if it was staff devotion or your stewardship testimony, but, you know, he would always go play his grandmother, and they would play Monopoly, and his grandmother was just vicious. I mean, her goal was not just to win the game, but to annihilate him and embarrass him and beat him. And so that he would always lose. And so he practiced with his friends. And one summer he went to play with his grandmother. And he finally beat her. I'm glad you're sitting back there tonight. Next week you can sit out in the patio. That's right, you're a college student. After he beat his grandmother, he's looking like, is she going to say, hey, you know, good job, you finally got me. All she said is, okay, put everything away. Just a game. It all goes back in the box. All that fake money you got, all the property you own, all the hotels and the houses, it all goes back in the box. Game over. We'll start fresh next time. That's what happens with all of our riches. Because the riches are only temporal unless we practice the treasure principle which is we send it on ahead. Now, we're going to look through these verses tonight, and it's telling us or giving us some admonitions to those who are prosperous, and that would be all of us tonight. So because we are prosperous in the eyes of the world, and God, we are taken care of and blessed by God, what are some things we have to be careful? What are some things we have to do? How should we remain? Look at number one here. We are to remain humble. Humble. It says, charge them of the rich in this world that they be not high-minded. High-minded, that word has the sense of being proud or pompous. By the way, God hates pride. Okay? I'm so glad I got over pride a long time ago. I'm proud of that. We all fight with it. And we have no right. But God, you know, it flies in the face of God for someone to sit there and be proud about something that they had nothing to do with. It's all because of God's grace and mercy. It's like our athletes of today. You know, the reason they're there is not because, now some of them work hard, but to be honest with you, look, most of us are not going to play in the NBA. We have a DNA problem. Okay, if you're 5'1", You can practice from now until the cows come home. You ain't playing. Okay? Unless they start a basketball league for midgets, you ain't playing. You know? You go to some country where there's pygmies and maybe you can be the center. It ain't happening. It's DNA. You do need some skill, Dave, not just height, okay? But these athletes, oh, I'm such a big, listen, it's a DNA thing. They ought to thank God that God made them that way. But we get all these things. We enjoy the blessings that God gave us, and we start to get proud about it as if we're really something and we're really a big shot. That's what possessions does to us. It causes us to think higher of ourselves than we really should. If you have anything, you ought to get on your knees and say, thank God for providing that. If I have anything, it's like, you know what, Lord? Well, I don't know why in the world you even think about me, let alone take care of me. Remain humble. It's pride. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. Turn to your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That pride that we get sometimes based on what we have is a result of thinking that the money we have or the possessions we have is ours in the first place. By the way, just kill that right off the bat. Give yourself to God. Say, God, I am yours, and everything I have is yours, and I realize that everything you give me was from you anyhow, and you know what? Everything else should be pretty simple in life. We just don't like that first step, do we? It's easy to say, oh, it's simple. I know, but that's a tough one, and we won't do it because our flesh rebels against that kind of thinking. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, talking to them as they're going to go into the land of Canaan and get this wonderful land that God gave them, which they don't deserve. When the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not. Could you imagine that? You imagine if we go in and we find some huge city and it's empty and everything's in there and God says, go, pick the best house you want. And they get, and the crops are ready to go. The cars are parked in the, they got everything. God gave it to them. That's what was going to happen. And houses full of good things. Talk about fully furnished. Which thou fillest not. God said you didn't even have to go down to, what's the place where you buy the furniture, it's there overnight. Okay, by the way, if you go to IKEA, it's there overnight because it's going to be broken 2 weeks, all right? You ever go to IKEA? You can't even pronounce the names. It's like Jorge or something. It's all these weird furniture. But they're going to go there, and you didn't even put the furniture there. You moved into the house, and it's sitting there ready to go. And wells digged where they got their water, which thou diggest not. Vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full. Man, you picture it. They get all this, the house, the furniture, the vineyards, the food, and they're kicking back and they're eating and they're full. Then beware. There's always a catch. Lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You know what happens? They stop thinking about where they came from. They stop thinking about who gave them all this stuff, and they start thinking they're big shots. It doesn't work. Why don't we remain humble and thank God for everything he's given us? But let's remain humble. Let's be a humble people. Number two, let's remain trusting. He says, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. One of the ironies of wealth is that it's fragile and uncertain. You see, the things we have, forces beyond our control, can wipe out a lifetime of wealth overnight. You can lose things. The wealth of this world is not something that's stable. People make bad investments. People have good jobs. By the way, you know people get fired and lose their jobs. Economies turn. Interest rates skyrocket. The wealth of this world is fragile. So why do we trust in it? We are encouraged to trust in God. Why? Because no matter what the economy is, no matter how bad things are going, God's promised to take care of his children. And you know what? God doesn't have a downturn in his economy. Oh, things might get tight. Things might get tough, but if we are obedient and loving God and doing what we're supposed to, God says, I'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. So we want to trust in this thing that's uncertain when the Bible tells us we ought to trust in the living God. We don't trust in riches. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11 says this, the rich man's wealth is his strong city and as a high wall in his own conceit. You know, the rich man says, you know what I'm trusting in? I'm trusting in everything I have. By the way, you might get all this and start trusting on it and say, oh, I'll never lose it. You die tomorrow. Then who gets it? Okay, why don't we trust in the living God? God doesn't want it. Could you imagine what an offense it is to the living God to take the very things he's given us out of his grace and mercy and blessing and start putting our trust in that instead of the one who gave it to us? What an offense that is to him. God is good. And let's trust in him. God does the providing. Remember the Lord's Prayer. When you pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven and in earth. Give us this day our daily bread. You ought to daily ask God for the provisions that you need. You say, well, I already have them. I wouldn't have that attitude with God. Okay? You say, but I'm going out working a job. God lets you work that job. Okay? Every day you ought to get and say, Lord, provide for me. Lord, if you want to provide through my work, if you want to provide through this, but Lord, I know where the provisions are coming from. And we want to thank him for that. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for he it is that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. So I go out and I have a job and I'm a good businessman and I know how to work. And by the way, God blesses labor and that's a biblical principle. But guess who gave you that? Guess who gave you that strength to be able to do that? You say, well, I just have this analytical mind. I'm able to figure things out. I'm an accountant or I'm an engineer or an architect or whatever it is. And I just have this mind. Hey, who gave you that mind? God gave it to you. So let's remember him, and let's trust him for everything that he has given us. Let's remain trusting. Next, number three, let's remain thankful. Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, I know Christians sometimes, and I understand, maybe sometimes, we have such a negative bent sometimes. They almost think like the word enjoy is like a bad word. Ah, you know, God's given me this, but I don't enjoy it. Well, give it to me then. I'll enjoy it for you. Money's evil. You know what? Give it to me. I'll cast the demons out of it. Now, you're not getting it back, but I'll take care of it for you. Okay? If God's given us something, enjoy it. As a gift from God. Not because you deserve it. It's easier to enjoy something that you know you don't deserve. I don't deserve this. Man, God gave this to me. He's taking care of me. Man, thank you. So I don't have anything to thank God for. That's a you problem. That's not a God problem. All you got to do is stop and think, hey, are you alive today? Can you walk? Did you eat today? Now I'm looking around the room. The answer to that, it's obvious. Yes. Okay. You keep supersizing, you won't be eating it for long, I'll tell you that. Well, come on. Thank God for it. I hope you thank God for your food. I hope you thank God for the place he's given you. Thank God for everything he's given. It's not unspiritual to enjoy the things God's given us. You know, when you give your kid a gift, you try to pick out something that you'll know they'll like. You don't want them to open it like, you know, look, we have grandkids, and, you know, the last, it happens with all of our kids. The last Christmas, they came over Christmas morning with us. We're opening presents. I had the little chubby one, and it's like she opens a present, and it's like every kid her age. She played with the wrapping paper. If I'd have known that, I would have bought her wrapping paper. It's a lot cheaper. Okay? It's like, sister, we bought you the toy. She wants to eat the wrapping paper. By the way, she eats everything. Okay? But we give them, and we enjoy it when they like. You know, you give your wife a gift. You want to get that thing that they like. Okay? You hope they enjoy it. Isn't that what God does for us? He wants us to enjoy the things he's given us. So it's like, Lord, you are just unbelievably good. Let's remain thankful. The problem with us is we get discontent so easily. Last week we talked about that. We have the wrong attitude. When we're not thankful for what God provides, then all we are is just consumers of what he's given. Give it to me. I'm going to use it, and I'm done with it, and I'm moving on. What's the next thing I'm getting? And when we become consumers, we start stepping into the area of greed. What is greed? Greed's the assumption that everything placed in our hands is there just for our own consumption. That's greed. I want more because I want it for me. It's for me to use. That's greed. And when we step over into that land and we're not thankful for what God gives us, we're not willing to share with others. And we'll talk about that in a minute. We have a lot to be thankful for. And I hope that you're content and thankful for what God gives to you. Number four, we need to remain holy. That they do good. Now, doing good, I think, is in the context of doing good with what God has given us. But if we are able to do good, to do the good that God desires of us, then we have to be good people. You see, if we're going to be good, do good with that which God gives us, we have to be good people in the first place. And it's amazing that when we get a little bit of money, we get a little things in our life, and it tends to lead us to live a looser lifestyle. It's amazing. That's why it says they that will be rich, they have all these other temptations that come. How are we living? What does wealth do to us? Wealth ought to be a means to do good, to help others, not a means to do wrong and disobey God. And yet so often, isn't that what it does? Because now we think, well, I have everything I need. I don't need God. Isn't that what people do sometimes? They drag themselves into church when they have problems and when something's going on, and then God takes care of them and things kind of turn right side up, and then they walk out. Oh, I don't need you anymore, God. Thanks for taking care of that. Can I just tell you something? The next time the elevator falls, it's going to be a lot worse. It's a lot harder to come back. But let's remain holy. Let's do right. We look at the prodigal son. He wanted his goods. He wanted them right away. Why? So he could go out and waste it on righteous living. Let's not be like that. Number five, let's remain serving. That they be rich in good works. See, here's the problem when you start to acquire stuff. You get the mentality of certain things are beneath me. Let me help. Every single lady in this church, we're going to help you with this right now. How do I get over that mentality that I'm too good for certain jobs? You ought to all be working in the nursery sometimes. Okay? I know, you know, and you should. You come to church and you're dressed nice and you look nice, and then here's this little six-month-old thing laying on the table, smells like a garbage can just blew up, and there is something horrific in that diaper. I mean, it's like an atom bomb ready to go off. Oh, but I look nice and I have perfume on. There's not enough perfume in the world to mask that stuff. And by the way, it's kind of like opening up gifts. You don't know what's in them. A mystery gift. You don't know what color it's even going to be. It might be green today. It might be yellow. It might be like paste. It might be like a rock. That'll keep your attitude right. Oh, that's beneath me. No, it isn't. By the way, it's good for you to have that. It's good for you to have that kind of mentality. Listen, it doesn't matter how much you have. You ought to be willing to say, hey, if something needs to be done, count me in. Oh, you know what? I don't need to. By the way, this is a giving campaign. We're not hiding that. We want to all give money to get the building done. But after we give money to get the building done, let's get out there and work and get it done. Well, you know, I don't need to do anything. I gave. Hey, good. I'm glad you gave. Now give some time, okay? And that's what pride does, okay? Well, I'm not willing to get down there. You know, I worked years ago when we first moved back to California. I got a job in a warehouse in Irvine, and I was working at Toshiba. It was their computer section. I was working in the warehouse, One thing I really liked about that, it didn't matter where you were on the employee scale, everybody was important there. The very first day I'm there, and I got work clothes on, I'm dirty, I go into the break room, and I sit down there, and here comes a guy in a suit sitting down there. He goes, hey, I haven't noticed you here, who are you? And we sit there during the break time and talked, and when we're done, I'm like, so what do you do here? He goes, oh, I'm the vice president. I'm like, wow. In the break room with us, whenever they had whenever something was going on for the work, all the employees were together. They had that right. Sometimes people think, well, you know, I have more money. I'm above that. You're not above anything. Okay? Don't let that get to your head. Remain serving. All of us are supposed to serve the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5, as they were building the wall, and they had the list of all these people and the certain jobs they were doing. And it said in verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, and next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles, you know what their nobles are? They're big shots. Put not their necks to the work of their Lord. You know what they thought? We're beneath that. We're big shots. If we're saved, Ephesians tells us we're saved for good works. Now, we don't do good works to get to heaven, but once we're saved, we do good works because we're on our way to heaven. And I don't care if you make $10 million a year. I don't care if you make 10 cents a year. Everybody is supposed to serve the Lord. I like it at Brother Treber's church. Their biggest bus route is run by probably one of their richest people. Some lady that sells, she's like one of the top sellers of real estate in the world. And she's not too big to get on a bus route. By the way, if you say, well, I can't do the nursery, then get on the bus route. That'll also change your perspective. Okay? I say, oh, you know, I know nothing. And so just get in there. Get to work. All of us serving no matter where we're at on the economic scale. Number 6, remain generous. He says, ready to distribute. Has the meaning of ready to give out. You're distributing. You're not just keeping it for yourself. It's meeting the needs of others with our own resources, whether we do it personally or through the church. You would think that the people that are the most generous are those that have the most resources. It's the complete opposite. It seems like the more resources we get, the tighter we're wound. You know, they say some people, they're so tight, they squeak when they walk. They just can't let go of it. The more they make, oh, you know, if I had more money, if I won the lotto, I'd buy you a new church. Listen, don't play the lotto and give us what you have. You don't need to buy us a new church. Just pitch into the one we're making right now. By the way, if a person doesn't give $10 now, they wouldn't give $100,000 if they won the lotto. Don't play the lotto. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, I didn't see anywhere there where it talked about unless your income is this high, then you're exempt. No. We're supposed to all be generous. Generosity is an attitude. An attitude that you think a person that had more resources would have. We mentioned this. I don't know if we mentioned it on a Thursday night, but they did a study to ask people what they thought rich was. And they asked them. They asked them to give a certain amount, and it's funny. Whatever the income level was of that person, they never thought that they came under the definition of being rich, and they found out that every person's definition of rich was roughly twice the amount that they made. In other words, if they asked a person that made $50,000 a year, do you think you're rich? They automatically said no, and they would say, what do you think is rich? And they would say, $100,000. If a person made $100,000 a year, they say, do you think you're rich? They would say no. Well, what do you think is rich? $200,000. Isn't that how we are? We don't think we're rich, when in reality we aren't, and so now we become tight-fisted. They did another survey about who gave the highest percentage of their income. People who were in the medium income bracket in the United States, about $50,000 a year, give about 6% of their income to any type of charity. So people that make $50,000 give about 6% of their income to charity, whether it's their church, you know, United, whatever. and they looked at people that made $200,000 a year bracket. They gave 4% of their income. Now, they probably gave more money, but it was less percent of their income. You see, the more we go up, the less percentage we give. It's like tipping. We're just tipping God. Years ago, I saw a documentary show. It was called something like Generosity in America, and they were showing who gives the most. And they were making the point that the richer these men were, the less money that they gave. But they did this, you know, they took a group of people for they put them in one of the richest districts in San Francisco, a very liberal city. And they put them in one of the richest stores in the richest areas of San Francisco and had them ask for funds for this particular cause. And then they took another group and put them in front of a Walmart in some poor farm town in South Dakota. Guess who gave more money? The people in South Dakota by far. Wasn't even close. By the way, all these liberals, oh, yeah, we don't get, the richer we are, the less we give. But the Bible tells us to remain generous. Number 7 goes along the same line. Let's remain giving. Willing, he says, to communicate. Communicate is giving. You know, percentage-wise in a church, the biggest givers are not the people that make the most money. It's usually the people that are closest to God, and they usually don't have the most money, but they sacrifice more. Would to God we use the resources God gave us and sacrifice all of us to the same extent. We could really further what God wants done on this earth. He wants us to remain giving. If you take everything the Bible says and Jesus taught about giving, and you boil it down, there's 3 common themes you would get. Let me give these to you. First of all, priority giving. Giving has to be a priority. In other words, it's the first thing on our list. It's not something we just throw down at the bottom of the list. Well, you know, if I have anything left over, I'll give. That's not how you give. By the way, if something's important, it gets the priority. If you're reading the Bible, it's not just, well, I read it if I find time, because nobody finds the time. All of us can fritter our time away if we're not careful. So what we have to do is make it a priority, and we give it the best time. Same thing is true of our finances. If we're going to give and be the givers that Jesus and the Bible teach us to be, it's a priority. It's at the top of the list. It's not something down at the bottom. I have our budget. We're very budgeted in our family. I use QuickBooks. And I have a budget. Guess what the first thing is on the budget? It's giving. We get our income. What's the first thing that goes in there? And our income isn't static where it comes in every week. We get some every week, but it kind of fluctuates here and there. Sometimes we get more some weeks than others. When I get that and I start on the next week's month's budget, first thing I put away is our tithe. When I start putting away our monthly items, the first thing I put away is the building, the missions, and the money we give to the bus ministry. That goes in there first, and then I work through the rest of them. Why? It's a priority. That's the most important thing to me. And that's going to get funded first. Giving needs to be a priority in our life. Also, you boil it down, there's percentage giving. What's the percentage that God wants us to start with? He talks about it. He calls it the tithe. That's the 10%. That's where it all starts. Okay? Now, I don't even know where I got this from. I did not grow up in church. I didn't go to church. The first time I went to church, I was about 10 or 11. Second time I went to church, I was 15. And I got saved a little later. When I went to church, when I got right with God, I had only been to church in my life a handful of times. Knew nothing about the Bible. But when I got right with God, and they didn't teach a series on it, I just knew, I know Christians tithe. I don't even know where I got that from. And I just started right away. And I'm glad I got that practice nailed down right off the bat. We didn't have a seminar. We didn't have a commitment card. I just knew Christian tithe, and I got that down. And by the way, it has grown through the years. It's grown through the years. And I'm glad God's grown us through the years in that area. It starts with a percentage. We struggle with that. I heard a story. There was a man named H. Harry Ironside. He has some commentaries. He was a pastor many, many, many years ago. A man came to him and said, Pastor, I need to counsel with you. I'm having a problem in my life. He goes, sure. He goes, you know, He goes, when I was younger, we were struggling financially in our life, and I started a business. And I would make about $50 a month. Again, this is many, many years ago. And he says, I'd make $50 a month, and I had no problem writing that tithe check of $5 to the church. He goes, and God started to bless my business. And we weren't just making $50 a month. We were making $500 a month. And it was a touch harder, but I wrote that check out for $50. That still wasn't much of a problem. Then God really started to bless my business. Now I was making $5,000 a month, and it was kind of hard to write that check for $5,000. Or I'm sorry, where were we at? $500. Thanks for coming. Can we fix this for me? Every service this is happening. Thanks. That was free. Now the guy says, over the years, God has really blessed my business. He goes, and now I'm making $50,000 a month, and I just can't bring myself to write that check for $5,000. Pastor Ironside said, I understand, son. Let me pray for you. He goes, thank you. He goes, Lord, please decrease this man's income to the point where he can give you what's yours. I go, oh, no, I don't want you to pray for that. Percentage giving. You would think the more money, look, and that's why I don't understand. The higher our income goes, the harder time we have giving the same percentage. If I'm giving $5 out of 50, I have 45 left. If I give $50 out of 500, I have 450 left. I still have more money left. Why is it a struggle? Because it's right here. It's percentage. And then the last thing we learn when we read our Bible and we listen to what Jesus said, he talks about progressive giving. You know what progressive giving is? We started at 10%, then we moved from there. There's all kinds of opportunities to give to God. By the way, I like the word giving, but think of it as investing. Yes, missions. Yeah, we have faith promise. What do? We, over and above our tithe, we commit a certain amount so we can help missionaries who cannot get support while they're on the field, go to a mission field and start churches and reach people we'll never meet that we can't reach. We do that through our giving. The building, the bus ministry, or maybe bumping up the percentage that you give in your tithe. Maybe you give a little more than the tithe. Progressive. You see, once you give and you see how good God is and how this is working, you want to get involved a little bit more. If you were investing in something and you saw the payoff and like, man, this payoff is good, you know what you would do? You'd find more ways to invest. So progressive giving. So we not need to remain giving. We must hasten. Number 8, he tells us to remain prosperous. The last verse there, I think it's verse 19 there. Laying up in store for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. This is talking about laying up in eternity by sending it ahead. Those who give are actually investing in eternity. As we give to the needs of others in God's work, we are actually investing in eternity. We're laying hold on that eternal life. We're not just living for the life down here. We're thinking about the life that is up there and the life that is in eternity. Everything we give, as we mentioned this morning, as we mentioned 100 times, it's an investment. We're not losing something when we get rid of it. We're investing in something that pays eternal dividends. Amen. We're just giving back to God who's given to us, and God uses that, and we reap the benefits of that which God has given to us. Each of us have a choice to make with what we have. Are we going to hold on to it for ourselves? Is everything we do, is everything in our life only about what is here on this earth? By the way, if all it is about what's here on this earth, we're going to be miserable. This earth is a horrible place. The nonsense, look, you cannot listen to the news. You can't, you just day after day, there's story after story. It's like, you've got to be kidding me. Does anybody in our country have a brain anymore? I read a story. McDonald's isn't even going to give you boys and girls Happy Meals anymore because they don't want to offend somebody. Some knucklehead professor from Yale got his daughter, who's 11 years old, to bother McDonald's and say, why are you asking me if I want a girl's toy because I'm a girl? Because you're a girl. I don't want to go through the drive-thru and they give my son a doll. By the way, when boys play with dolls, they say, hey, look, the arm comes off. Oh, my girl playing with a dump truck. This is a society, and I'm not going to invest in this nonsense down here. You've got to be kidding me. Let's invest in the things of God, which makes sense and helps people in their lives. That's living for eternity. Now look, all of us have been blessed of God. The question isn't, has God blessed us? The question is, what are you going to do with God's blessings? Are you going to handle it right? If you handle God's blessings right, not only do you get eternal reward, there is reward on this earth. Let's have the right attitude, and let's be thankful for everything God's given us. Let's pray together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's all stand together, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed.